Today we're going to open the Word of God, and there's four passages I want to read, just for a salient point in each. And we're going to turn to Philippians, please, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17, brethren, be followers, together with me and Mark then, which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Allow me to use the marginal reading here, the body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now turn back to the Roman epistle, please, on chapter 8. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, our creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature who itself was shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man saith, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now turn to 2 Timothy, please. And chapter 4. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And the last book in our Bible, for the last little section, chapter 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, I trust that God will help us just to develop very basically. There's nothing theological about what I will be teaching or saying from this platform today, but I trust what it will do will enthuse our hearts and cheer our hearts and warm our hearts and affect our lives. It's not only a very positive truth, but there are practical implications with what I want to say this afternoon. We're taking up the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. Now, I know that the verses that I've read are going beyond the rapture, most of them. In fact, your New Testament if I read it aright, would give us more the coming and revelation and manifestation rather than the rapture at the shout of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I want to group them together very simply and throw a background to each of the passages that we have read together to see what the main implication is. And I'm looking at the first one. We look for it. We look for it. That's what you have in Philippians chapter 3. From whence we look for the Savior. We look for it. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second one we want to look at very simply in Romans chapter 8 is we wait for it. That is, we wait for the coming of Christ to wit the redemption of the body, or our bodies. And in the third one we're going to look at, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look at the loving it. Now that's jumping beyond the rapture, I recognize that very clearly, but we want to look at that. The last one is the most difficult, I suppose, to come. And that is when we come to the end of the book of the Revelation, it is John, the writer, putting down his pen and he prays for it. So we're going to look at the four simple statements. That is, we look for it, we wait for it, we love it, and finally, we pray for it. Now I know that Revelation chapter 22 would have basically the rapture in view. He's waiting while he's an old gentleman on the Isle of Patmos and has had those tremendous scenes flooding his soul and the drama of the great tribulation, the judgments and all the rest. But at the end of it all, before he puts down his quill, he hears that voice, "Surely I come quickly." He says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." I want to look at the first one very simply as this. That in the Philippian letter, it is the background of this. He's going to refashion this body. When I look at the second one, we're going to find it's the redemption of the body. When we look at the third one, it's the reward given to those at the Bema of glory. And the last one is a full response to the coming. So I hope that God will help us just to go over those very decently and simply. You know, the Lord's coming. To my mind, we're half asleep. And I'm going to put you all at ease. Whether we wake or sleep, we'll live together with Him. That is, if you go to sleep on me, it'll not matter. If the Lord comes, you'll go. Don't go for free. I'll just say it's that you're eating too much. Well, I'll try to keep you there. And if you go to sleep, I'll blame myself. I'll blame you. First of all, we want to look at the fact of the Philippian letter. Paul is reminding the saints there and encouraging them. It's a letter written from a bond slave, not from an apostle, though he was an apostle. He's trying to solve a simple problem, at the same time acknowledge a gift that was sent to him from the Philippian church in their poverty. They give out of their poverty, and they give abundantly out of their poverty. And now he's writing back to them. And he's solving the problem. But I'm not going to deal with that. That's not what's on my mind. That would take me off and make me digress. The only thing I want to say, it must have been a remarkable occasion when the person in that assembly arose in Philippi and read four chapters. We're always cutting down and say, for time's sake, and we're wanting to get to our little sermon. But no. Four chapters. And I can almost see two sisters in that assembly who once stood shoulder to shoulder beside the apostles and their preaching. God bless our sisters. Can't be without you. And there, finally, there are two and they're at variance. It's a petty thing, probably. I don't know what one did to the other, whether one trumped on the other's toes or whatever it might have been, but anyway, there's a little friction come in. He doesn't deal with it immediately, but he deals with it finally so skillfully because
He has them warm in their soul. He has touched the person of Christ in chapter 2. He has touched others that have sacrificed in chapter 2. And then he touches in chapter 3 the coming of Christ. Now in chapter 4, he tells them to be resolute and to be strong, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he says, I beseech Eutychus and Syntyche. Well, I'm pronouncing it the Irish way or not. Anyway, there the two of them are. I would rather call them Mary and Martha. Easier to get their name. Anyway, there they are, the two of them. And of course, that something had come in. And it had developed, you know. A root always develops to a tree. And if you nip the bud, or nip the root, you've got the thing solved. But I can almost see, is it the correspondent that does it? Well, however, he rises and he starts to read. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and...
Oh, I can almost see one look at the other. Should I? What should I do now?
And as he's gone down the chapter, I can see one... I'll call him one. And she's looking, and I see Mary. And before the letter's read,
oh, brethren, I tell you, I don't know what. Oh, I'm sure there's nothing like that here. It wouldn't happen. It happened at least where I come from. But oh, I'll tell you something. Oh, listen. It's so important to maintain and to retain and to go the extra mile to have a bond of fellowship and sweetly, my friend, encourage and embrace it. You know why? The Lord comes. And we look for it. You know, the word here, look, and I want to be very quick, the word here, look, it's the word that we would use basically for looking at an object that's possibly at a distance and you want to kind of get it focused and you strain every muscle. He says our citizenship is in heaven. That's we are not connected with the politics of earth. They're passing and fluctuating and ye, well, I better not get on the politics. Not a politician. But I see the whole thing is a mess. Ah, well, brother. Just leave it alone.
Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence we look,
that is, we strain every muscle looking for the coming of the Savior. I think David Craig well expressed it when And I've experienced that myself, what he was talking about. I was just saved when he mentioned it. You know, when a notable personage was coming to a town or a city, maybe the queen or the king, whoever it might have been that was in office. And it was a great day for the school children. They were given a free day. I love that. Free day. I love to see bookworms, but I was never a bookworm in school. I love the books now. I like to read all I can get. I found it an awful job, but that's for all different personalities. But that day everything was closed. The school was closed. The king or the queen was coming. And what happened in that town, there would be policemen holding hand to hand, a corridor up. And in the footpath, maybe 6 rows deep, there would be little boys or mothers or fathers and all the different ones lying right on the street. And what they were doing, they were holding them back from getting onto the highway, the road. And suddenly a signal would be passed out, they're coming! You can imagine what little fellows and little girls thought. We want to see the carriage. And what they would do is try to poke their little head out between the policeman's arms and they'd be stretching every muscle and they're looking
the last time you stretched your neck out for the coming of the other people? Eh? When's the last time we all had a little look, as it were, heavenward and homeward, when everything was stretched, as it were, in our souls, and we were just longing, our heart was beating, our souls were thrilled in an after that the man had died. And that's what you have here. He's going to refashion. That's the idea here. He's going to refashion the body of our humiliation. I hope we all recognize, brethren, our bodies are, you know, when you're young, you never think of it. You can do a handstand or you can do a flip and so forth, and you're all full of life and vigor and vim. And I look at our grandchildren and I play with them each moment and I'm peaked. I have to lie down and get a glass of water before I do it. And I have to lie down and run your right. There they are, all full. And you say, boy, I wish I had that stamina.
Learn them in a body. Humiliation. Getting weaker. That'll be someday I'll not be able to go back and forth. No, I just have to stand here no longer. Difficult thing. The only place I did that recently was at a conference. I had a little rostrum up and a little thing about 3 feet, 2 feet high, and you just stand that, and I mean, if I was off, that was it. It's just about 3 feet by 3 feet. Kept me in the one spot, but excuse me, bear with me when I jump around, would you? I'm not be jumping over.
We look, because we're waiting for that day when the body will be refashioned. It's a body that's prone to aches, to pains, to problems, even young folk as well as older folk. You just walk into a hospital, and you know, sometimes I think we believers ought to go into some of these places and just see some of the wrecks. It would make us appreciate the kindness and goodness and care of God. We're a man down east. I'm not mentioning names, but don't ask me. I won't even tell you. But you know, he's always grumping and grumping and grumping. You wouldn't get that out here, I'm sure. But anyway, he was always down on the left, you know. And everything's wrong. The soil's wrong. The taxes are too high. And you know, if you wanted to get on with him, you'd tell him, if you agree with him, he'd almost pat you in the back. He's just a downbeat, 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 downbeat. I like to flee from that.
One brother says to him, look, I give you a free ride. Take you into that hospital. And listen, I never hear you complain again. I was in that. Young people have been in the ages of 15 and 30. Chair after chair after chair. Hardly could move a hand. Brethren, what a day it will be. This is the truth of the coming of Christ. When that day, he's going to refashion this body of humiliation and fashion it like unto his own body of glory. When's it going to happen? At the coming of the Lord Jesus. It will take place, my friend, when he comes and the dead in Christ rise first and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we have the thought of looking for it, and the refashioning of the body when it comes. When the second one is, we patiently wait for it. Of course, it's almost the same background, only it's to do with the redemption of the body. That's what's emphasized, because our souls are redeemed. You remember when that took place? When you got saved, when your soul was redeemed, when you trusted in the value of the blood, when you got God's salvation, when you were brought into the truth of redemption, and you enjoyed it, you appreciated it. Now, Romans is a very interesting book, as you well know. It touches the ethnical part of the first, Jew and Gentile brought in one. And then you have the doctrinal section, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And then you've got the dispensational setting of 9, 10, and 11. And then you've got the practical section of chapter onward to the end. That's how you divide the book. But chapter 8 is almost, to my mind, a zenith. You almost feel you can't go any higher. It's spanning, the writer is spanning in chapter 8 the past, the present, and the future. He's giving us a panoramic view in capsule form of the program of God. He doesn't have a week for it, he's just got one chapter. And in that one chapter, he gives us a detailed view of God's program and plan. Of course, there's no condemnation at the beginning, there's no defeat in the center, and there's no separation in the end. This is the one I want you to get. You know, he says that the whole creation groaneth. Now, I don't want to go into the background of that because that would take too long, but this is a groaning creation. The creation is groaning. I don't have to develop that. Your minds are right on target right now. We know that we are in that creation that is groaning. Whether you want to talk about the volcanoes or the earthquakes, or whether you want to talk about things that are dying and dying and dying and a groaning creation, that's what we're in. Then he says, we groan within ourselves. And this is where he says, to wit, the redemption of the body. What he's saying, that when Christ died at that cross, and laid down his life, and blood was shed, precious blood, that the first installment was the soul. The finish will be this, the body. And indeed, let me go a little further, the whole universe will come into the blessing. You know, brethren, God is great designs and purposes for our world. Sometimes we get so occupied with the mundane things of life, I do too, you get caught up, and somehow we're almost like what Bunyan says, we've got the mud rake and we're looking down on earth, and we forget the glories above us. And that's what the writer of this epistle is lifting our hearts and lifting our minds to the fact that the redemption of the body is going to take place, it's going to affect our bodies, that precious blood that saved our souls, that cleanses from sin, is the same blood that will indeed bring us into a body that will be fully redeemed. It's not now. When in heaven I see thy glory, when before thy throne I am, perfect that I shall be like thee, fully thy redemption know, then shall hear me shout his praise. When that takes place, friends, this body will come in to the great benefits of that work on the cross and die and shed his blood. So we have a groaning creation, we groan within ourselves, and so forth. I don't know if we do, sometimes we do it maybe selfishly. And maybe when you're in a predicament, you say, oh Lord, I wish you'd come. I've done that. You've done that, we're human. Don't be too hard on anyone saying that. We're human, sometimes in the predicaments of life and in the crisis and so forth. The next thing we realize, oh Lord, take me home now. Come. And it's really, you know, to try to get us out of it. It's like an escape route. They're all right. I'm going to say they're all right if the police are after you, but I shouldn't have said that escape route. We made a mistake. But that's what we do sometimes in particular. Just looking. But nonetheless, brethren, keep it before you. You look for it. Stretch every moment. If I leave you today, and if our brother will get up with me, I hope we'll not leave the conference, or this afternoon meeting, without a fresh insight, appreciation, capturing in our souls. We should be looking for. And I hope also we'll also get again the truth of that vastness of redemption that has affected our souls
and will finally affect our bodies. I have talked to older brethren and sisters, and I'm sure you have too, and at the end of life, you know what they're saying? I'm still waiting for them to come. It seems to be coming with fresh power to their souls, and while they're mother in a dying body, and they're not going to last that long still, on top of all that, they're still
waiting for this coming. I hope we younger people will grasp that in our souls.
I want to get really, the third one was on my mind. You know, we love it. I know this is to do with the manifestation and the revelation finally going out into administration, because Timothy's epistle has that in view. It hasn't so much the rapture. It has the last days in view. It has the manifestation. It has the service in view of that and administration. All that is contained in the letter, particularly the second letter to Timothy. I'm not going to divide it for you. That's not my purpose today. It's this. But here's the background of it. There's a man in a prison cell. One of the greatest soul warriors that ever the world had. One of the greatest messengers that God ever sent. One of the most powerful preachers. A man that probably was used more singularly than any other man. He was a vessel in the hand of Christ on the Damascus Road. He was a vessel right through until that vessel finally was crumbled in death. Martyrdom. He braved storms. He braved opposition. He loved God's people. He planted assemblies. He cared for those assemblies as none other did. He said, I have the care of all the churches in my heart. His vision never dimmed as to the gospel. You know, sometimes we get on the road a little and we change a wee bit and we lose our gospel seal and we maybe go into more, what ministry, if you want to put it that way. And you know, Paul never was that. Paul ministered. Paul laid down tremendous principles. Paul gave us tremendous truth, prophetically as well as practically and doctrinally. Paul did all that. His epistles are just telling us the value of what came from his hand. But he never lost. Amidst all that, he never lost the vision. It's good to retain the both things, brethren, that we won't be lopsided, but synchronized. That's why I take it every assembly should have a gospel series once a year. At least. That's a bulwark. That's a bulwark to an assembly. It's a bulwark to it. If we let down in the gospel, oh, I know, I hear almost coming into my ear now, just look for how this meeting is. Because no one comes. And who is there to preach to? Listen, you keep a faithful gospel witness and testimony. Go to the outreach too. Seek the lost out there so many miles away. Try to reach them by whatever means you can scripturally and for God's glory. But remember, keep the testimony. That's why we have a pulpit up here. This pulpit is saying one thing to Albert Hall. It's saying, when I get up here to preach, preach the gospel. That when person comes into that hall and sits down and know that what they're going to hear from this pulpit is the gospel. So it's very important. It's the bulwark of the assembly. Keep clear gospel preaching. That's what the Bible would teach us. Paul, coming to the end of life, still had this focus. He said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Now he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm in a cold, damp, dark dungeon. I'm under the Nero. I'm very cold. I need a cloak and I would need the parchments and so forth. Bring the books and the parchments. He's not complaining. I often think when Paul was in the prison at this time in Rome, he wasn't complaining. He was just looking around and he could see a dark, damp dungeon with everything that would be
discouraging. Not the sphere discouraging. It didn't discourage him. He saw beyond a dark prison. He saw beyond the power of the Nero. He saw beyond the tremendous pressures of life. And he looked around and he thought of all Asia forsaking him. And he thought, I've only a few standing there. Lucas. But you know, in the midst of all those very dampening circumstances, he rises to tremendous zenith in his soul. He says, like the time of my departure is at hand, I'm going. I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth is led up for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but unto all them that love. In other words, in that dark cell is a man whose heart was filled with love for the appearing of Christ. And he looked to the judgment seat with absolute joy and gladness, that the day would arrive in his experience when he would stand face to face with the Christ he loved, trusted on the Damascus Road, lived for 30 years approximately, served him, saw souls saved, assemblies planted, ministered the word of God, barren assembly, suffered persecution. It's all past now, and he's looking onward to that day when he will stand face to face at the Bema of glory. When I read this, I wonder how much we will really have when it's all analyzed and it's all put through the state and we stand face. Let me say this very, very basically and very simply. It's only what's done out of devotion for Christ, according to this book, will stand the test of yonder. It might pass here, it will not pass there. It could be according to the rules, according to the word, it has to be out of devotion to Christ. I hope God will register that in our minds. Because if we can live in the atmosphere of His coming, we're looking for it, and we wait for it, and we love it, it will keep our soul fresh with anticipation. I can't say I'm like that. While I'm standing up here, I realize failure. I realize I can't live it over again. Can't turn the clock back. But I hope from now, it might have a fresh voice to my soul. Albert Grimm, for that alone, this will bring glory to Christ. As I conclude just my simple message of this, this is difficult. Our brother mentioned, and I agree with him 100%, Robert and I are very close in the fire. Theology and it's difficult at times when you think of a family not saved, some not saved, some out of Christ, grandchildren, we all have them. But it seems to me that John has captured something that I maybe haven't captured. To this man on the Isle of Patmos, on that rocky isle, on the Lord's day, I take it the one day, chapter one, God has given them a tremendous panoramic view, not only of the church age, but also of the drama of the tribulation, the Antichrist, the two beasts, and all the rest of all the tremendous events that's going to take place. Comes to the close and coming down to the end. He hears the word, I am the bright and the morning star. He comes to the end of the book and he hears again, whispered into his soul, in that condition of an old man of probably 90. Surely, I come quickly. Responds immediately with a fool. Hearted response, and across the page, he writes, almost in the form of a prayer. Even so, come! Lord. Oh, brethren, if that gripped our soul, if that filled our affection, if that, my friend, was channeled into every heart, our feet would be swift to do his will. Our hearts would be bubbling over with worship and we would be on fire for God. And I just visited George Whitfield's place just recently. I went there twice. The man opened the big church building and let us in. We went round all the pews. We had looked at all the different things and a beautiful monument placed there in memory of that man and his toils and work 7 times across the Atlantic for the gospel to North America in storms and in fears with all the rest, mightily used of God in every continent he went. And I was going over and reminiscing, my wife was with me and 2 others, and we were just talking to the man who was showing it around, the superintendent. I told him the story. I said he was a mighty man. I said, you know, if you could only catch a wee bit of the mantle. He comes on horseback riding, and as he's riding on horseback, he's tired and fatigued. He's preached for over an hour to possibly 20,000 people. He's on his way to Newburyport, and he stopped halfway, and the people are clamoring round him and saying, please preach again. And he gets off his feet, tired and weary, and he says, wasn't long preaching until the power of God has come. He heads home to the old and he mounts the stairway. And as he mounts the stairway, he goes into his bedroom. The crowd are now coming from all parts. He goes up into his bedroom, he said goodnight, and finally the door was snapped, and somebody shouted in, George! We're waiting for you! Come out from his room with a candle in the car, a little brass box. He stood at the top of that stairway with the crowds cramming round the street and in every part listening to what the biographer said was his greatest man. Most dynamic, most powerful, most merciless. As he stood there preaching Christ, the one that he loved and served, the candles burning down, and burning down, and burning down, and burning down. Till the great Whitfield closes his meeting, just as the candles burn. This is not dangerous path. Went home to go. Said the biographer. That was a symbol. Albert, you've only got one life to live.
Yes, one life to live. I mean, sometimes you get a little excited up here. Well, forgive me. I would love to come.
For whom the glory to meet the master? But at least something.